A lengthy series going through the book of Matthew, and then we took a six-week time to look at loving our church. How do we go about loving our church? What is God's command to us in that? We saw His beautiful word to us that we are gathering together today, right here, right now, for the purpose of encouraging each other, strengthening each other, comforting each other, significantly with words, with God's word, and in praying together. Well, I wanted to first thank Michael for last week, for preaching the word last week as we were up just celebrating the life of our dear and recently departed unto heaven god-grandmother, Eleanor Vandervoort. So thank you all for that, and thank you for your prayers during that time. As we've been working with the board and the elders way back even in the summer, mapping out that in this time period here, it worked out just as God's wonderful planning, that as we finished the book of Matthew and then had 6 weeks, and then we're going to do two sermons, but last week changed, and it works out perfectly this week, before we go into Advent, to take this morning and just to do a reminder for all of us on the vision for our church, what God has called us to here. We've been looking at the church and what He has called the church universal, the church around the globe, to do and to be as encouragers of one another. We wanted to take a time again to keep always on our mind, what is it that we are to be about doing here in this local manifestation of God's presence, of God's people, His family, the church. So I wanted to take a time to look at the vision for First Baptist Church here in Holliston. Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 12. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And before we do, I was busy with announcements, and so I forgot to pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your love, Your fatherly love, that though we had sinned against You and ran away and wandered off, that You sent Jesus because of Your love to call us home, and that You have adopted us into Your family when we believe in Jesus Christ. You wipe away our sins, and You give us full daughtership and sonship, O Lord God. Oh, thank You, Father, that You have made us a family, Your family, O God. And I thank You for how You, from the beginning of time, God, have placed each one of us into this family, and even that You have placed us each here this morning. Amazing, Father, how You are at work. Your ways are not our ways, oh God. Thank You. I pray now as we open Your word to look at what You are calling us to hear, how You are shaping and forming us as a congregation, that You would use Your word in this time now to lead us, to focus us, to give us direction, oh Lord God. And that You, by Your Holy Spirit, will be working in our hearts and in our minds right now at this time, Father. That we would see You and Your way, and that You enable us, through Your Spirit, to walk in it. Do Your work now, Almighty God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. What is the church? And what are we doing here in Metro West, in Massachusetts, in America, on the earth, as God's manifestation of His church, of His family? Would you follow along as I read from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28? We'll go through verse 34 this morning. Jesus has just been having a very heated debate, primarily with the Sadducees. And they're trying to trick Him and trap Him and asking Him really complex questions, philosophical questions, theological questions, trying to trick Him. And, of course, they don't understand that He's God and cannot be tricked. And others who are listening on are intrigued by the wisdom, by the words of Jesus. And we come to verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is God's word. We've tried to summarize here that we are here, we exist as God's people for the purpose of glorifying God by knowing Him and by making Him known. And this passage here, I think, has a nice framework for those two elements, those two truths. Sorry, loose wire. Of those two truths as part of our vision for who God has created us to be. In this passage, we see a teacher of the law. It's not specific that it's a Pharisee or anything, we don't know. Just a teacher of the law overhears this debate going on in the previous passage and is amazed at Jesus' words. And we have here a bit of a rare question time we see with Jesus for someone who's not his disciple. We see someone who's asking Jesus an earnest question. He's not trying to trick Jesus. He's not trying to trap him. He's not trying to get him arrested. He really wants to know what Jesus has to say about this question: which is the greatest commandment? It's a very common question that would have been debated in amongst Jewish rabbis and their disciples. The whole system was built upon over 600 laws that they had taken the Word of God and they had tried to codify it and to put it into a checklist of do's and don'ts, and they made over 630 laws to come out of it so they could make sure they could follow God's law without tripping over any of them. And so there was constantly debating of these 630 plus laws, which are the most important, which we have to pay most attention to. And they would debate these. The other side of that, which ties in with that debate of prioritizing the law, was to say, boy, if we transgress one of these laws, what is our penance? What do we have to do? And different laws had different things, different consequences for how they could, quote-unquote, pay them back and get back to being right with God. And so that, by nature, just made it a hierarchy of which laws were more important, which ones were higher. But the whole premise was following God and being righteous is a series of do's and don'ts. It's the whole premise there. Now, in at its foundation, the law isn't wrong at all. The law is intended to say, I cannot. To demonstrate the righteousness of God and see that I am not able to, and drive us to Jesus for our righteousness, not in trying to do it ourselves. And this man, this teacher of the law, comes to Jesus earnestly asking, which is the most important of all the commandments? And Jesus does something crazy, which he almost never does. He answered the question. He even uses like the same words. I love this.
coming out of verse 28. Which is the most important? Beginning of verse 29. The most important one. Wow. That's cool, Jesus. All right, finally get a straight answer. And he's going to go into Jesus is going to give two answers. Though it's fascinating in that he says, the greatest commandment, singular, is, and he uses two. I love that. I think that that's intentional there. So I think he's saying, these two are one. You can't do one without the other. They are inextricably linked together. First, he says, is to love God. Verses 29 and 30. But he starts off in a way that maybe for us as American Christians really tied in so much to the New Testament may dismiss it first or not understand it first. He doesn't just say the first is this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has a preamble to his answer. Verse 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So the command that he calls out as being the most important is to love God. Why this preamble? Where does that come from? Well, the part of loving God is a quote. He's actually quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in that quote, in that context, there's a preamble. And it's this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I know some of you, or Tara will know, any others know what that's called? The Shema. That's called the Shema. And it is this call, this declaration of who God is. And before God goes and gives the covenant of the Ten Commandments with His people, where He forms a relationship, where He gets into a binding relationship, a legally and supernaturally binding relationship with His people, He doesn't just say, here's what I want you to do. He bases the whole way He relates with His people on, here's who I am. That's so profound. The command of God, I mean, you know, we talk about this all the time, I know. As a parent, we say, do what I say. Why? It doesn't matter why. I don't have time to tell you why. Do it, because I said so. But God starts off on all His commands by saying, I am the God who makes covenants with you. I am the one who loves you. I am the one who made you. I am God. Not to try to puff Himself up, but to say, the whole basis for our relationship is upon who God is. It's upon Himself. And there's a peace in that. That's where we get a lot of our assurances of our relationship with God out of. How do I know that God will keep His promises? Because He said it based on His name, not based on my faithfulness, based on His faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus, that my salvation is not based upon me being faithful every day of my life, but it's based upon the name of the Lord our God. And based on that, he says, here's the greatest commandment. Love God. And these alls that come after, you know, just as you I imagine, as you read it, you can get the sense of, boy, he's meaning all. Right? This is intended to be holistic, all-encompassing. Every part of who we are is called to love God. Not some mysterious box out there, not some mysterious unknown, but the Lord our God who has declared His name to us, declared Himself to us. Love God. And please, let's also not miss the beauty of this. God's greatest commandment is not obey or I will destroy you. Now, obey is wrapped up in love gloriously in God alone. He says, love. The basis of our relationship with God is love. Love God. Second part of the one great commandment is now, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Verse 31.
The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. God's math. I was doing that yesterday to my boys. We're sitting just before the wedding ceremony of Tracy's dear friend. We're up in New Hampshire. And we're sitting there. We had our two oldest boys with us, which was awesome. And I just leaned over and said, God's going to make a mistake in his math today. God's going to change math all around. Today, God only is going to do this. 1 + 1 = 1. They're like, I know, Dad. I'm like, no, you don't. Like, you told us before. I'm like, oh, all right, fine. They don't think I'm as cool as the things I say I think are. But here again, this is God's wonderful math. Right here, right? Two commandments are actually one. Love your neighbor. That's a really simple sounding command, isn't it? Don't you feel like, okay, yeah, let's get on to something more profound, something deeper, something more meaty. Love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. I always remember, every time I read this verse, I remember my dear brother Harvey saying that one of the problems we have with this is that many folks don't love themselves, don't know what that means. In many ways, that's all been distorted. So how can we love our neighbor when we don't fully understand what it means to love ourselves? Love your neighbor as yourself. Even the word love for us is all twisted and distorted. And we know that. That's a common thing we understand, I think. That love is very much in our culture a feeling and emotion, and therefore it's up to the it can change on a whim based on how I'm feeling at a various time. I think the definition of love that I like, not a good way to say that, is that when you love someone that you are active in doing what is best for them, to bless them. You're actively looking to bless them, to do what is good and right and most important for someone else. That we are to love our neighbor. Now, of course, we know with Jesus, that word neighbor, that's a big word. Right? Remember back in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, someone asked, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, if I could just paraphrase it, really anyone whose need you encounter that you can meet is your neighbor. Even if you hate them or they hate you. Love God and love our neighbor. Well, then this in the Gospel of Mark records the teacher's response, which is just awesome. I love this teacher's response here. And he calls out something beautiful that would have been radical to those around Jesus and his teacher listening in onto this conversation, where he says, love is more important than sacrifice. Love is more important than your religious duty and sacrifice. And really, because love is our religious duty, our sacrifice, our worship. Verses 32 and 33. Well said, teacher. Imagine saying that to Jesus. I said, that's a good point. You know, Jesus, you gave a good answer there. Well done, Jesus. Well done. It's not his intention here. He doesn't fully yet understand who Jesus is. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. So he too is calling out the name of God as the foundation for loving God and loving others. He sees that Jesus said that. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's got that. He heard Jesus say that. And he's like, yes, that makes sense. That sounds right. Love is more important than these outward appearances. The outward appearances are fine and can be good and important, but only when they come out of love. Love for God and love for each other. And love for everyone out there. Otherwise, they're useless. You can give all your money to the church. You can pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can go to church every day of the week. Useless. just like a lot of loud noises, paraphrasing Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, if there is not love, if we have not love. Then Jesus says, I think something here in verse 34 to finish this passage as a way, I think, to probably just kind of encourage people to keep on seeking. Kind of just go, what? Wait, what's going on here? I don't have this all figured out. And he says to the man, when he sees that the teacher's answer was wise, he says that you're drawing close to the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom, he says in verse 34. And that shut everybody up, which is really a wonderful conclusion to this passage, because the whole setting is that they've been in debate. And when they hear these wise words of Jesus and this man's reply and Jesus' reply, the debate stops now. No more questioning or trying to trick Jesus. Jesus has spoken. You're not far from the kingdom of God. He understands, I think, take that to mean, that the teacher understands these foundational principles of the kingdom. But he does not yet understand that the kingdom is entered through the king, through faith in the king, who is Jesus. And he does not yet understand that. But the nature of the kingdom, that it is about love, loving God and loving others, loving our neighbors, he understands that principle. I believe those two components of this passage, that those two elements of the one greatest command are the foundation of our vision here in our church. The whole point of our vision here in our church, that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor. The way that we're saying that is that we exist to glorify God. The whole reason for all of existence, for every star, for every grain of sand, exists to glorify God. That's not this sermon for today, but that's the foundation of everything. Why did God make you? Because He wants you to glorify Him, which is the most important thing ever. And He made you especially to do that. That's how much He loves you. He says, I got the most important thing in the universe. Again, different sermon. Most important thing in the universe is for the glory of God to be shown. And I'm going to create you, because I love you. And I'm just giving you a special task of doing that for me. Oh, you are worth so much, children of God. You're worth so much in the sight of God. Two ways for us to do that, which come from this passage. First, by knowing Jesus. Loving God by knowing Jesus. John 17, verse 3 says, now, this is eternal life. So here's, again, I'm a Reformed engineer, and so everything I see is equations everywhere, right? Even in words, there's equations here. And so Jesus says, now this is eternal life. And I think in my NIV, there's a colon there, right? So I think that's like an equal sign, right? Thank you very much, sister. Yes, equal sign, right? If you're going to tell us, what's the definition of eternal life? Now, how would you answer that? Heaven. Eternity. Right? No more pain or suffering. I don't know. How would you define that? Well, here's Jesus' definition of what eternal life is. And this is part of his prayer. So he's praying to God the Father now for all of us who will believe, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ himself, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Knowing God. That's the definition. Isn't that wild? Would we ever have come up with that definition ourselves apart from God's Word? What is eternal life? Knowing God. Being in relationship, in intimate relationship with God Almighty. That is the call, the definition of eternal life. Knowing God. Knowing Jesus. Now, we look to three ways that we do that here, I believe, according to the Scriptures. There are three
three kind of significant ways. Right? So that's great. So I'm designed to glorify God, and one of my two ways here is by knowing God. Well, how do I know God? I think it's a pretty important question, wouldn't you say? How do I know God? Well, we look at that in three different ways here, significantly. And a really funny thing where I had some graphics, and when I printed them off, I don't know if you can see my graphics here. See all these bubbles where all the information and all this, they're all blank. That didn't work out so well when that got printed off here. So I know the three. I actually don't know which order they're in, but they're there. Okay, good. There's the order of them first. Wonderful. First is through the Word of God. Through His Scriptures. We know God through His Word. He wants you to know Him, so what did He do? He gave you His Bible. He gave you His Word. And we can do that in many different ways. All right? Please. Let us be people of the book, of reading it. I know we have lots of them. And we have them, some great apps, the Bible app, awesome, lifechurch.tv puts up a Bible. It's an awesome app. But we must have it not only on our phones, but in our heads and in our hearts. We must be reading it. We must be reading it. And I know it's one of those things where it's like reading the Bible is like calculus. That at first, wait a minute, that it's like, all right, my children are doing, you know, multiplication, division tables. It's like doing long division. At first, it's really hard. What? And then you do some, and you go, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense. You all love division, right? You all got to love division, didn't you? And you get more and more, and you go, wow, look at this. And it's still kind of hard sometimes, but wow. And reading the Bible is like that in a sense, right? At first, just like, remember when you first, you know, okay, turn to the pick a book in the Bible. You're like, what? Well, I don't know anything. What are these numbers people are talking about? There's two different numbers. Chapters, books, it's one. What are you talking about? But then over time, you read it. Read it, and more and more. And I tell you, if you're in a dry period, if you're feeling far from God right now, let me ask this question. How often are you reading your Bible? I find that in my own life. I go, God, I'm in this real dry season. Boy, Lord, where are you, God? And sometimes, by His grace, He says, your Bible's been closed quite a bit there, mister. I go, well, but yeah, but there can't be a connection there, can there? There is. There is. God is waiting for you. Great little devotional book, My Heart, Christ's Home. It says that dear Jesus is sitting in the living room where you decided you wanted to meet with Him every day, and we just sort of forget because we get busy and we get tired and we get bored. And Jesus is just sitting there saying, I long to meet with you. I'm here, I'm waiting. Not with a shaking finger, but come, my beloved child, let's meet. Let's be together. Our Scriptures, reading our Bibles together. In corporate settings, we know God through the Scriptures, through the preaching of the Word of God. It's the time for us to come together and hear the Word of God. Individually, as we sit down. Together, as we gather on times of during services to hear it preached. And then in small group Bible studies, too. Be involved in a small group Bible study. Where you get to have this time. It's not just yourself. It's together with fellow Christians seeking the Word of God. We know God through the Scripture. Second, we know God through prayer. We know God through prayer. And that was just one element here. You see some of the specifics there. Individual prayer, corporate prayer, and community prayer beyond our four walls. Different ways that we can engage God and know God in prayer. I always encourage us all that God longs to hear all the concerns of our heart. And there's so much more. If I'm only bringing the concerns of my heart to God, I'm just gazing at my belly button all day long. God is saying, woohoo, hello, I have bountiful feast I've set before you, and you are perseverating on the piece of dust on your shoe. Lift up your eyes. See the bounty I've laid before you in prayer. And that's not to say He's not concerned about the things
that are on our hearts and the things that are so immediate. He is. Let's just not stop there. I actually encourage you not to start there, but take time to praise Him. And through His Word, right? Read the Psalms. Use a book like Valley of Vision, right? That has Puritan prayers put together. It may not resonate with you. That's okay. With some of you, it does. Encourage something like that. Read the prayers of Scripture. Many of Paul's letters, in his first chapter, he has these beautiful prayers. Pray them. In Ephesians, start with Ephesians chapter 1. Pray the prayer there. Use that for our prayer life, that we would see and know God. Third way that we know God is through fellowship. We spend time in our lives with other Christians, with one another. That as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. The times I have grown the most in my faith with God have been through spending time with other Christians. Those who have journeyed deeper than I have, and those who haven't either. But together, spending time together. In small group Bible studies, small group time. Some of you, many of you, over half of the church was involved in the six steps, different small groups. And if that was a blessing to you, let's form more groups. Let's spend more time together. Time is precious. I understand. Fellowship, following the service. Right. This is a big thing that we looked at in the six steps to loving your church time. And we saw, look, church doesn't end with the final hymn and the benediction. That may be the formal time of our service, but when we leave this room and gather around, and sometimes folks are in the fellowship hall, and sometimes folks are in here in conversation and praying, and sometimes folks are downstairs in prayer, and we're around this building, as we all are gathering together, that's church. For what purpose? To encourage each other. To strengthen each other, to comfort each other. We'll have a chance to do that really soon. This fellowship, to know God. You want to know God? Do we want to know God more? We're going to have time to do that in about 10 minutes. That's awesome! I love that! I want to know God more. And so much within me of my own sin and my distracted brain keeps me from that. And you all, thank you. You all, right now, yes, but in a few minutes also, are going to help me know God. Thank you so much. And let's look forward with great anticipation to that as we gather together and celebrate and give thanks to God, knowing Jesus. The second part of how we glorify God here at First Baptist, it comes from the second part of the passage in Mark chapter 12 here. Not only do we know Jesus, but we make Jesus known. That the world may know that Jesus is God. These two elements here. We know Jesus, and then we make Jesus known into our community, into our world. And we've looked at four different ways here that we and the Scriptures have called us to go about making Jesus known. And I got my order backwards here. So first way, I want to start over here. First way, supporting missions. That every Christian is to be involved in missions, either as a goer or a sender. We're either going or we're sending. Sometimes both. But we're about supporting missions. This is part of how we are called to make God known. How awesome if you can't go to China, you can help somebody go to China or help someone who's in China with the gospel. And name a country, any country in the world. Oh, when we go into the meal, take time to look at the new missions board. It's awesome that Natalie and Judy and probably the physical work, I know was done by Rod, a lot of it. Look at this board that Natalie has designed, all of it, to tell the story of the missionaries we support, and with a particular emphasis on what's called the 1040 window in the world. I won't spoil that for you. It's wonderful. Spend some time looking at that board. Thank you again so much. It's wonderful. We are involved in sending people around our community and around the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, that's 1 Corinthians, not about food sacrificed to idols, that's not really relevant right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this sacrifice to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. Oh, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. We want to give to the ministry. We want to give to those who are in need. We want to give to help support those who are going, spreading the gospel to all these places around the world, that we make Jesus known by supporting missions. Second way, down on the bottom corner here, if I remember correctly. Well, we've been here for the past 6 weeks, so I won't spend a lot of time, but it blows my mind. We make Jesus known by loving each other, Christians. This is John chapter 13, quoted here. The whole Jesus is a final discourse in John before he goes to the cross, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all one beautiful section on Jesus just speaking and praying. And in verse 34 and 35, he's about to go to the cross. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He goes on in chapter 17, verse 21 and 23, it says that we will be unified. Another way of loving one another, we'll be one in love for one another. Why? Why? He says, so that the world, the non-Christians, will know that Jesus is God. Come on! That's crazy! That equation doesn't add up! Jesus, how do you want us to do evangelism? Jesus, how do you want us to make you known to the non-Christian world? Should we? What should it be? And how would we answer that question? And how would you answer that question? How should we go about evangelism in the world? What plans would we come up with? Many of them are awesome. They're totally valid. I'm stunned that Jesus says the way the world is going to be evangelized is that Christians love each other. Wouldn't you have thought it would have been like some big campaign marching forth out there would involve TV ads and all kinds of skywriting and all kinds of big things out there, concerts and or something, right? It would be like, go out there and he says, in here, and as we who are in here go out there, love each other. Really, really, really love each other. That's what we've been talking about the past 6 weeks, loving each other. And one of the glorious fruits of that is that people will come to Jesus and be saved. You're like, oh, evangelism's so hard. Oh, it's so hard to evangelize. Let's love each other, that people may know that Jesus is God. I'm going back up on top now. Witnessing. We make Jesus known by witnessing, by sharing the love of Jesus with people, with everyone, as we go about our day. Matthew chapter 28, the very end of Matthew, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven after his resurrection. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, here's the assignment. Go. Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the ages. Oh, Brother and sister, you're never alone. You're never alone. God is with you. God is with you always. Go. And we've talked before, the verbs here are awesome. That we are to, the verb is to make witnesses. And it's to be as we go. As we go about our day. And as we go about hearing the call to get on a plane and go to a foreign country. Yes, but also as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to Thanksgiving with our family, as we go to get the mail, make witnesses, baptize them, and teach them of who Jesus is. That we are all witnesses. We are Jesus's witnesses. And through that we make God known. Fourth way, down here, caring for our community. We'll talk more about this. This is, I think, something that God wants to weave greater and greater into our congregation here. That we've been placed by God in Holliston, in Metro West, in Massachusetts, in America. And how can we be a blessing to our community? And there's so many ways that we are. And again, the world beyond. Boston Homeless Ministry, the Shoebox Project, the Food Pantry, different ways that we're involved as a church within the community, supporting a lot of local missions with our finances and with our time. And how else? How else, Lord? How else can we make the name of Jesus known in our community by going out of these doors in Jesus' name and loving our community, loving our neighborhood? I know that time is getting short here. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Do you want your neighbors to glorify God? To come to know Jesus as their Savior? I hope we do. I hope we do. Because that's the heart of God. And He says, live such good lives. As we go about, as we go out, we don't just stay in. As we go out, we live good lives. We live lives to Jesus. We walk in His ways. So that others, not trying to show ourselves, trying to make spectacles of ourselves, but trying to show Jesus flowing out of us naturally. Acts chapter 4, John and Peter, people take note that they'd spend time with Jesus. They noted that they had been with Jesus. Something was different flowing out of them because they'd spent time with Jesus. And people couldn't help but notice that. How do we make Jesus known? We love and care for our community. This final slide here tries to put them together. Hopefully it all, it came together sort of there. Do you like arrows? I like arrows. That's cool, right? Knowing God in the middle, inward, making God known to High Street, making God known to Brentwood, to the Queens, to Mudville, to every part of Holliston, to every part of Holliston, to every part of Metro West and Massachusetts and America and the world. We exist to glorify God. At First Baptist here, we exist to glorify God by knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. May God fulfill His vision in our midst. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for what You have created us to be, who we are in You, and now who we are in the place You've put us. You've put us in this community, in this time period, as Your people. Oh, Lord God, may Your will be done. Would You receive all glory due to Your name as we know You more and more, as we make You known more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.